Well, I like that silent disco idea. Silent worship. Everyone has their own headphones. Those of you who like that country style of worship, you can do that. More rock and worship, you can do that. Like everybody kind of just worshiping in their own flavor. A little gospel. That'd be pretty awesome, I think. It'd be really cool to just to watch people's different expressions, right? How they're worshiping, how they're moving. So we'll see you at the silent disco. Sounds like fun. One thing I just want to say about Young Lives and just really the mission moments that you hear. You know, last week was Beyond 90, serving the refugees here in Jacksonville. This week, Young Lives. I just want to say thank you to all of you who give to the Lord through the ministry here at Emmaus. It is through your giving that we are able to do what we do and to reach people here in Jacksonville, also around the world as we plant churches in India, Uganda. I mean, the Lord's doing some awesome things, and I don't think we say thank you enough for partnering with us in the gospel. Really, that's what it's all about, is sharing the love of Jesus in tangible ways and also preaching the good news of the kingdom, which we're going to kind of talk about today in our message. So thank you to all of you who partner with us and who give. We're in a series going through the book of Luke, and we are maybe a little right around halfway. We're in Luke chapter 11. Last week we finished up Luke 10. And as we walk through the gospel of Luke, we see Jesus interacting with crowds of people, also with his disciples. Last week at the end of Luke 10, we read a story where a woman named Martha invited Jesus into her home. Jesus accepts the invitation, goes to Martha's house. Martha and her sister Mary are there. Martha starts preparing the meal and doing all the things you would do if you were having guests in your home, but she's having Jesus in her home. So she's busy getting everything ready. And as she's doing that, her sister Mary is just sitting there at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. Martha is not too happy with her sister. And Luke 10 verse 40 says, Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came up to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. Now, we talked about last week, serving Jesus is a good thing, right? But even good things can become distractions. Martha was so distracted that she doesn't even realize she's telling Jesus what to do. Right? Like she's like, Jesus, I mean, this doesn't seem unfair to you. I mean, would you tell her to help me? And she's so distracted by serving Jesus, she really misses what's most important. So Jesus' response to her is Martha, Mary has chosen what's most important in this moment. Serving is important, but in that moment there was something better and Mary had chosen it. And so our service to Jesus must be fueled by our time with Jesus. And so we talked about how important it is for us to, in essence, sit at the feet of Jesus, to be with him. And so we took some time at the end of the service, and we just took some time to pray. We took some time to just reflect and really do that, just quiet ourselves before the Lord. Now, what's interesting is right after Luke tells us this story about Mary and Martha and Martha choosing the better thing, sitting at the feet of Jesus, Luke then pivots, and in the beginning of chapter 11, he pivots to this moment where Jesus is alone praying to the Father. So Luke 11 verse 1, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So we find out at the end of Luke 10, it's important to just be with Jesus, okay? And that's the picture we get. And then at the beginning of 11, Luke tells us Jesus took that time to be with the Father, and the disciples observed it. Okay, so they saw Jesus often get away and get alone and pray. And so one of the disciples comes to him and is like, Lord, teach us to pray. Like, we see you doing this, but what are you actually doing? What do we need to do? How are we to pray? And so what follows is a passage that we often call the Lord's Prayer, our Catholic brothers and sisters, the Our Father, okay? And most people are familiar with the Lord's Prayer. In fact, if I asked, probably most of us could recite the Lord's Prayer. Most people are familiar with it, but not everybody. It reminds me of a funny story. I've told this before, but since it's football season, I'm going to tell it again. I'm a football fan. I'm an NFL fan. I'm a fan of a team known as the Chicago Bears, or the Bears, right? So the Bears, in 1985, had this iconic team with all these characters on the team. Mike Ditka was the coach. They called him the coach, Ditka. And they had arguably one of the best defenses of all time. Jim McMahon was the quarterback, and he was just kind of this wild guy. William Refrigerator Perry was the 6'2", 340-pound dude that looked like a refrigerator. That's why they called him the fridge, right? And then there was Mike Singletary, Samurai. They had all these characters on the team. Well, one of the guys who was a chaplain of the Bears, his name's John Cassis, he tells this story of something that took place before one of the games. So they're in this pregame after their chapel, and Mike Ditka, the coach, is getting ready to give the pregame the pep talk, right? And so he's getting ready to give the pep talk, and he turns and he says, "Hey, Fridge, when I'm done, I want you to close us in the Lord's Prayer." And so he starts giving the talk. Jim McMahon, who's kind of this smart aleck, they called him the punky QB, he's there, and he's standing next to this John Cassis, who's the chaplain of the team. And as Ditka's talking, McMahon goes to Cassis, he goes, "The Fridge doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." And Cassis is sitting there, and he goes to McMahon, he's like, "Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, right?" And so they're sitting there going through the talk, Ditka's giving the talk, and McMahon notices, like, the Fridge is, like, sitting there, he's, like, sweating. He's starting to sweat, and he goes to Cassis, he goes, "I bet you $50 the Fridge does not know the Lord's Prayer." And Cassis is going, he tells the story, he's like, "I'm a little ashamed of it, you know, it was right after chapel, but I took the bet." He goes, "So I took the bet." And so he goes, Ditka finishes the talk, he goes to the guys, "All right, take your caps off." He nods to the Fridge to start the Lord's Prayer. Fridge bows his head, it's quiet, you can hear a pin drop, and all of a sudden he goes, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." And about 30 seconds later, McMahon taps Cassis on the shoulder and he gives him $50. He goes, "Man, I could have swore that the Fridge didn't know the Lord's Prayer." So, not everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, right? But we're all kind of familiar with it. But here's the thing. You've heard it said, familiarity breeds contempt. And I think sometimes these passages that we've read over and over, that we've committed to memory, can lose the heart, the meaning of it, just because it's so familiar to us. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through what we call the Lord's Prayer. I'm actually going to read this in the New King James Version, just because most of us kind of memorized it or heard it more in the old school version. So Luke 11, verses 2 to 4. This is after he asks Jesus how we should pray. Jesus says to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day your daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Let's pray. God, I pray as we look at your word this morning that you would give us fresh eyes to see something that's so familiar to many of us. Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you would lead and guide our time together, that you would, in fact, teach us how to pray, how to communicate with you on a deeper level. Use this time to help us grow, and may it be a blessing to you and ultimately to advance your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is what we have called the Lord's Prayer. Really not a good name for it because it's not the Lord's Prayer. Jesus isn't praying. If you want to really find the Lord's Prayer, look at John 17. This is a moment where Jesus is with the Father and he is praying. It's intimate communication. It's a recording of what he's praying to the Father. That's in John 17. This really isn't the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray. So we could probably better to call it the disciples' prayer. All right. This is kind of our pattern for prayer, not necessarily intended to just be recited to God. All right. You know, sometimes in some faith traditions, the Lord's Prayer is just recited. You know, if you went to a Catholic school, you get yourself in trouble. You know, the nun might hit you with a ruler and tell you to go, you know, do five Our Fathers, do five Hail Marys. You know, some of you have been there. You know, some of you can relate to what I'm talking about. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying, hey, just pray this prayer, this rote prayer, and mindlessly say this to God. No, he's given them a pattern, like this is what your prayer should look like. And it starts off being all about God and really direct us to understand who it is that we're praying to. Our Father in heaven. This speaks to God and the relationship we have with God, who he is and how we are to relate with him. We are talking, when we pray, we're talking to God, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke all things into existence. We're addressing our Father in heaven. And I don't think we have a good understanding of really the holiness, the vastness, just who it is that we are speaking to, because we're so familiar with, you know, Jesus dying on the cross for us, inviting us into this relationship, and we sometimes really take that very casually, I think. But I just want to remind us, as we pray, we're praying to God, the creator of all things. In Revelation 4, verses 1 to 9, John gives us kind of a picture of the God who we are praying to. Look at Revelation 4. Then I looked and I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, come up here and I will show you what must happen after this. And instantly I was in the spirit, and then listen to what he says. And I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face. The fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they kept saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and who is still to come. That is the God that you are speaking to when you get on your knees, or when you close your eyes, or when you're driving in the car and you address him. I mean, it's amazing. We hear something that we can't even imagine what that's like, really. But I think it's important for us to remember that we are talking to God of all creation. This is what's happening in heaven. John sees it. Like, that's going on right now in this other dimension that we call heaven. But he says, how do we address him? Our Father. Which is amazing to think that this incredible being who created everything would invite us into a relationship, an intimate relationship with him, where we could call him our Father. And in other passages we read, we can come with an intimate voice, almost like Daddy. He invites us into that relationship. But it's important to know that he is sovereign. He's in control. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. This is the God who we're speaking to. So Jesus says, when you pray, make sure you remember who you're talking to and remember the relationship that you have with him. We're invited into this relationship with him because of what Jesus has done. We put our faith in Christ and what he's done on the cross, and we can be adopted into the family of God. So when you put your faith in Jesus, you become a child of that Most High God, a son, a daughter of God. He loves us. He's a good father, and he loves to give good gifts to his children. This is who we're addressing when we pray. So he says, pray to our Father who's in heaven. And then he says, what should we say? Well, hallowed be your name. It's the first thing he says. Hallowed be your name, or some versions say, holy is your name. When you read that in the Greek, it means set apart is your name. You are God. There is none other like you. You are holy. You are set apart. And there's something special about his name. I mean, to the point where the Jews would not speak the name of God. And so I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but just be careful. Be careful how you speak about God. Be careful of flippantly using the name of the Lord. I mean, as believers, we should understand who it is we're talking to, that all that he's done so that we can come into a relationship with him, and we should be mindful of who he is and that he is holy and he is set apart. And when we approach him, yes, we can pray wherever we are. You can pray when you're driving in your car. You can pray, you know, at any moment, at any time when you turn your heart toward God. But just remember who he is, and don't let his name just roll off your lips in meaningless ways like the world does, right? I mean, you hear it all the time. I mean, the Lord's name taken in vain. Now listen, I don't have to be the one who's patrolling everything that the world says, right? I don't have to correct everyone or, you know, when that happens. But what I have to control is what's going on in my heart and what's coming out of my mouth, right? Jesus said it's not what goes into a person's mouth that makes them unclean, it's what comes out, right? So make sure that our heart is focused on God, and that transformation that takes place in our heart is something that changes the way we act and react. So he goes, all right, so this is how you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Remember that he is holy, that he is set apart. There is none like him. And then, kind of central to the whole prayer, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there is a coming kingdom when Jesus returns, and everything in this world will be made right. The kingdom of this world that we live in is broken. It's tainted by sin, death, disease, all of the things that we see that bring pain and suffering into the world were a result of the curse that is on this earth because of sin. But there was a coming day when Jesus will return, and his kingdom will come in its fullness. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and everything will be as God intended it to be, like it was in the garden. We won't return to the garden, but it'll be like it was in the garden. Jesus says, pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a coming kingdom, but there's this reality that the kingdom is actually present. The kingdom of God is actually present here and now, even on this earthly kingdom, in this earthly kingdom, on this earth, and in this broken world. When Jesus came, we've seen it over and over as we walk through the book of Luke, he came preaching the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is within you. And so when we think of the kingdom, how do we think of that? What is the kingdom of God? And I like what Dallas Willard says. He says, the kingdom of God is that place where God rules and reigns. It's the range of his effective will. So you think the kingdom of God is where God is ruling and reigning and where things are as they should be. So when you think of God in heaven, the kingdom of God is there. Everything is as it should be there. And he's going, now pray that his kingdom would come here. That what's going on up there, so to speak, everything that's good and perfect and the way it should be, that it would come to this earth. How does that happen? How would the kingdom of God come to this earth? Well, first, when he sent his son, Jesus, he proclaimed the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. He says, the kingdom of God has arrived, and where Jesus went, that's where the kingdom was. Think about all the things that happened when Jesus went around preaching, healed the sick, cast demons out. Like, it was the presence of God's rule and reign, the way things should be. And then after Jesus left, he told the disciples and all of us as we read the scripture, it's good that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send my spirit, and you are going to do greater things even than what I've done. And he is going to empower you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You are going to be the people who represent the kingdom on this earth. So now when we pray, God, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, I think what he's getting at here is, let your kingdom come in my life. And as your kingdom comes in my life, and as I'm changed, as I'm transformed, and I become more and more like Jesus, and I love God and begin to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I love my neighbor as myself, then the kingdom starts breaking out around us. As the kingdom comes in my life, then the kingdom comes on this earth. Because the kingdom is that place where God's rule and reign is, where you see his effective rule. And so as you're living for Jesus, people see the kingdom of God. As you pray for people to be healed, and sometimes that happens, people see the kingdom of God. When the hungry are fed and the poor are clothed, that's the way the world should be, right? We talk about these things like helping, like with Beyond 90. When believers are doing the things that we should be doing, people begin to see the kingdom of God. So he goes, pray. God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Let what's up there come down here. Because God knows we need more of what's up there down here. I mean, just watch the news, right? I say it often, but goodness. I mean, just yesterday, mindless mass shooting here in our city. Racially motivated. I mean, we're seeing the wickedness, and it's like, man, we need the kingdom to break out. And how does that happen? It happens through us. It happens through us when we see things, or we find ourselves in places where, let's take that as an example. I'm going to go somewhere I hadn't really planned, but let's just say, like the shooting that took place yesterday, I think 4 people were killed, 3 people and the shooter. It was totally racially motivated. Guy had a manifesto, all this stuff. As believers, when we find ourselves in a situation and experience racism through somebody, we have an obligation. Like, we should be the people, we should be the light in that moment that tells people God created all people equally, loves us all equally, and we should be the people who in that moment bring a sense of the kingdom. Like, this is the way it should be. And then we got to take it outside of, I mean, we need to do that here, but man, he's also the God of the nations. So it's not just like, oh, you know, we just do that here in America. No, we also got to be the people who stand in the gap for people in other countries who are being senselessly killed, whether it's genocide or just for religious beliefs. There's people dying. Like, when we take stands like that and share truth, the kingdom of God comes in those moments. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. He's like, all right, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, Holy is your name. Remember who he is, who we are, all that he's done. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, change things here because there needs to be change. And let it start with me. Let it start with me. He's looking for people whose hearts are transformed and whose lives are surrendered to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." God is literally looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to him. He's not looking for perfect people. He's not looking for people with the most gifts. He's not looking for people in prominent positions. He's looking for people whose hearts are committed to him. That means it could be any one of us, right? And what will he do for those people whose hearts are fully committed to him? He's going to come along and strengthen them. Matthew 13:44-46. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it." Listen, when you think of just those two illustrations there, who wouldn't do that? I mean, you find a treasure in a field, and who wouldn't sell everything they had to get that treasure that's worth so much more than what they had? And Jesus' teaching is like, that's what the kingdom is like. I mean, it's so much greater than anything that this world can offer. Nothing compares to the kingdom. Nothing. And you just got to get past thinking of, like, that's the place I go when I die. It is. When we breathe our last breath, we will be with Jesus. And everything will be as it should be. But I think what Jesus is teaching us is, while we're left here, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to help take as many people with us as possible. And the way that we do that is by sharing the good news of the kingdom with anyone who will listen, and living out that kingdom here on earth while we wait to be with him one day. So he says, "Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then he says, while you're left here, it's okay to ask for provision for what you need. Look at verse 3. "Give us day by day our daily bread." Lord, provide for our needs. Nothing wrong. In fact, you're encouraged by Jesus to ask for your needs to be met. Give us what we need so that we can continue to live out your will here on earth. Don't give us, it's not give us what we need because we need more and more and more, right? No, give us what we need so that we can be a blessing to others. He does want to bless you, but he blesses you so that you could be a blessing. He blesses you so that you can, in fact, be a part of bringing the kingdom here. As you help people in need, as you give to these things that represent Christ and bring his kingdom. So, yeah, ask for your needs to be met, but just know that it's not just about you. It's not just about me and my needs. It's always about him and his kingdom. And he does want to bless us. And I don't want to take away from that, because this God who is in heaven, who created all things, loves us so much that he gave his one and only son. But then just listen to Matthew 7:9-11 to just remind you of how much God loves you and what he wants to do for you. "You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake?" Okay, this is Jesus talking. "Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" Right? Like, just think about it. Any parents in here? Or just think about the perfect parent. You want to give good gifts to your children. If your kid asks for food, you're not going to give them a rock, right? At least I hope not, right? I mean, you know, if they ask for something, we're going to provide. And he goes, even though you're sinful, that's what you do. How much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? He wants to bless you, but he wants to bless you so that you could be a blessing. So along with this blessing comes obligation. And that's to be a blessing to the world, but also, as he says in verse 4, okay, ask for your forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So he tells us, ask for forgiveness, right? But it's kind of interesting when Jesus says, ask for forgiveness, like, forgive our sins, Father. Then he says, he doesn't suggest, like, okay, so you ask for forgiveness and you should then consider forgiving other people. No, it's almost like matter-of-factly, like, forgive us our sins, and we've forgiven those who've sinned against us. Like, this is what we do. As the people of God, that's what we do. That's a given, okay? And so I want to bring that up, and I want to let that sit with you for a moment. He forgives our sins. When we ask for forgiveness, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But he also requires of us to forgive those who've wronged us. And so if there's anything that is undone in your life, any offense that you haven't released someone from, that you haven't forgiven them, take care of that with God. It will hinder your relationship with God. It'll hinder your relationship with that person. And I would say it'll even hinder other relationships in your life. So we need to take care of those things. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. This is how we're to live. Forgiven people must forgive. And then Jesus ends his instruction on how to pray by saying, pray for God's deliverance. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God doesn't tempt us, but he allows us to be tested. He's not the tempter. The enemy is the tempter, but he allows us to be tempted and to be tested. And he says, pray that God would deliver you from the evil one. We have an enemy who wants to do everything he can to keep us from doing the will of God. And he'll do that in all kinds of subtle ways. It's usually not getting you to do the big sin, okay? And sometimes it is, but usually it's something subtle. And the story we had in Luke 10 is a perfect example of that. Martha thinks she's serving Jesus. And she gets so bent out of shape about her sister sitting at the feet of Jesus, she kind of harps on Jesus to straighten her sister out. She was distracted. She was missing the better thing. It's subtle ways like that that the enemy works. He'll get you off track because what he wants to do is keep you from being that representation of the kingdom here on earth so that you'll be less effective in what God's created and called you to do. So pray and ask God to deliver you. Just know he's not the one who tempts you. James tells us about temptation. Chapter 1, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Let's go back and read beginning of Genesis, how the enemy uses something that's desirable and just can slowly draw you away from what you know to be good and right and true. And that's what happened in the garden. God doesn't tempt us, but he does allow us to be tempted, but he'll always provide a way of escape. Levi, you guys can come back up. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. This is one of the most often misquoted verses in the Bible, by the way. The end of this says, He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. How many of you heard people say, God won't let me go through more than I can handle? You hear people say that all the time, like, I know the Lord won't give me more than I can handle. Let me just tell you, the Lord's going to give you more than you can handle. He gives you more than you can handle so that you realize you can't handle it and you need Him, right? So He does that, and people, this is the verse, I think, that people misquote. It says he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. That's different, right? He's not going to allow the enemy to tempt us beyond what we can handle, and He's always going to provide a way of escape. We just have to be looking for that and our hearts turn toward Him. And so that's how Jesus ends this pattern of prayer for us. Ask for deliverance. Ask for God's help. And so, as we close, I want to just take a moment. I'm going to just pray for us and kind of pray through this. And we're going to close with a song and worship together. But Jesus tells us how we should pray. And again, it's not something that we recite. It's not something for a repetition. It doesn't hurt to pray that. If your heart's in the right place, you can certainly pray this prayer. But think of it more as a pattern of turning your heart first toward God and reminding yourself of who He is and the relationship that He's invited you into. And then asking Him to work in and through you and for His will to be done in your life and on this earth. And then for forgiveness of your sins and ask Him to help you forgive others. And then pray for that resistance of temptation so that we can live out the will of God as He provides for us daily all that we need. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your word and the truth that is in it. God, I pray that You would keep us mindful of who You are, the God of creation, that You would invite us, broken, flawed, imperfect people, to come to You and speak to You, not only that, but to represent You here in this world. And so, God, we come to You and ask, continue Your work in our lives, Lord. Let Your kingdom come in us. Lord, we surrender to You this morning. We confess we need You. We need You to change our hearts. We need You to change our perspective. We need You to help us take our eyes off the things of this world that are distracting us and to really look at this world from Your perspective, Lord. People in need of a Savior all around us. So God, would You provide for our needs so that we could be a blessing to those around us? Help us to not be selfish, but to be selfless. God, forgive us for our many sins this week, yesterday, today. And God, help us to forgive the people around us. And Lord, we pray that as temptation comes our way, You'd help us to see it for what it is, that we would say no to temptation, say yes to You. But God, we need Your strength and Your power. So by Your Spirit, God, would You strengthen us? Would You draw us close to You so that we might represent You well here on this earth, that people might see Your kingdom as a reality? God, help us to do this every day. And we can only do it with Your strength and with Your power. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you would, stand with us. We're going to sing this last song. And it's a reminder that we need to look to God for all these things to be a reality in our lives.